Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. This is the concluding message that we're studying from the book of Revelation. We've had a wonderful series in the Gospel of Revelation since the beginning of April, and we can sense that the Lord has given us a new experience as a result of studying this book. And now we're looking at the River of Life this morning and the Tree of Life, and what a wonderful study that is. As I think about the area in which we live here, we often refer to it as the city by the bay. It really is a jewel, isn't it, here on the west coast of a great nation. Here we are, we're surrounded by mountains and water and a lot of natural beauty, and it stands out like an island, doesn't it, as a monument of human achievement, this city born during the gold rush. But it certainly has nothing over the great city that God is preparing for us. Jesus is building wonderful mansions in heaven, the New Jerusalem, and what we have on this earth compares very small in comparison with the New Jerusalem. I invite you to open your Bibles to look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, from which we take our text this morning. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. We read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." You know, God's great city, it has a central park, doesn't it? But it's unlike that which we find in New York City. At the head of this park stands the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the very heart of God's city is his throne. It's the focal point from which all of the streets radiate outward. It is the grand circle in the center of the New Jerusalem. This is where the throne is of God and of the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is the one who bears the sin. He is the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so we will perpetually be reminded, as we're in the New Jerusalem, of what we owe to God in terms of the cross. We owe our life, our very existence, because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And this throne is the headwaters of the great river of life. We read it right here, didn't we? Here you have the Father, you have the Lamb, and you have the water representing the Holy Spirit, all three. And this is a rather amazing river because it doesn't start out like some of our rivers do, like the Mississippi River there in upper Minnesota, as a very small little stream which you can actually cross by foot on flagstones, you know, without getting your feet wet. This is a grand, broad river of life. And it starts out that way at its very source. A large river, its headwaters coming from the city itself. The headwaters not in some wilderness or some desolate place or mountainous region, but the headwaters of this river are from the very city itself. And amazing, lo and behold, it's clear as crystal coming out of a city. That's amazing, isn't it? It indicates that you can drink of this water without having to bring along some purification tablets. You don't have to have a portable purification system to put the tube down in the water and then you pump away, you know, so that you get all of the bugs out of it, so that when you drink it, you're not going to get dysentery. You can stoop down and scoop up the water in your hands just like you could have centuries ago in some of the streams up here in the mountains and not have to worry one bit about drinking from this water, clear as crystal. We read in verse 2, Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." I was thinking about the General Sherman tree, which stands about 275 feet tall. They say that it's the largest living organism. It is the monarch of all of the forests. And then I thought about the 14-story, 50-foot-wide Disney Tree of Life. You know, it is a theme park tree. But these trees have nothing in comparison with this great Tree of Life, the base of which spans on either side of the great, broad River of Life. I don't know if there's any comparison at all to human language. It might be like a banyan tree. Some of the banyan trees have roots that span rivers, but this is much larger than that. This Tree of Life spans the River of Life there in the very central park of the New Jerusalem. And it was this tree which Adam and Eve shunned in the Garden of Eden. They shunned it in preference for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We read about eating the fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. The fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden possessed supernatural virtue, and to eat of it was to live forever. Its fruit was the antidote to sin. Its leaves were for the sustaining of life and immortality. The tree of life was a type of the one great sacrifice, the one great source of immortality. Of Christ, it is written, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. As a consequence of Adam and Eve's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God put a restriction on their eating of the tree of life. They were denied access to the eating of that tree, which would otherwise, if they had continued to eat of it, would have immortalized sin. So that tree was later transplanted to heaven, and then it was incorporated into the landscaping of the new city, Jerusalem. Now, this amazing tree produces 12 different kinds of fruit, according to the Revelator. Each fruit is produced monthly throughout the year. And when granted access to this tree, to eat of it, it will sustain life for the redeemed forever. We will make regular visits to this tree and the river. We will regularly go to this wonderful park in the New Jerusalem, and it will be a perpetual reminder to us that we are sustained by God. We're not self-perpetuating immortal beings. We are immortal because of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And as we drink of this water of life and we drink of this tree of life, we will be sustained with the gift of immortality. We read here that of the leaves being for the healing of the nations. And why are the leaves of the tree needed for the healing of the nations? After all, there's not going to be any more disease in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. There's not going to be any more deformity there. The better expression of this is that the leaves of the tree will be for the ongoing service to the nations. It will promote their health and their longevity. If it imparts to you the endless life of Jesus Christ by the eating of this fruit, certainly it is going to be health-producing to eat it, won't it? We read in Revelation 22, verse 17, that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, the water of life is simply another way of expressing the satisfaction that you want in your life that will quench the thirst that you have in your heart for God. And that water is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that flows to you from his cross. It is his endless life that forgives you of your sins and cleanses you of sin. You see, this invitation to come and to drink of the river of life in this verse 17, this invitation just comes from all quarters, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit bids us to come. The bride of Christ bids us to come. And the more that you contemplate that heavenly bride, which is the Holy Jerusalem, and I encourage you to read Revelation 21 and 22 about the New Jerusalem. As you read the glories of that city, you truly will want to drink of the water of life that it will provide for you. And those who respond by drinking of this water of life now, by receiving the wonderful power of the gospel in their lives, then having appreciated it, they will bid others to come and to drink of it. That's what the verse is talking about here. So if you sense your need for a thirst quencher, then come and drink of Jesus, will you? Jesus invited that woman at the well, you recall, so long ago, to drink the water that he alone could impart. And by the drinking of it, she would never thirst again, but she said, "That water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Yes, this water to drink of Jesus, to drink of his gospel, imparts to us everlasting life. What a wonderful gift he imparts to us. With God, you have the fountain of waters, the wellspring of life. We have many, many scriptures regarding this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says that he himself is the fountain of living waters. And this is demonstrated to us by the river of water of life, which flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It is a real stream, as plainly to be seen by the inhabitants of the heavenly country. It's as real as any earthly stream is by those who may dwell by the banks of any river on this earth. And nevertheless, this river, though being real, is a spiritual river. It is indeed the Spirit, for the Spirit of God is living water. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, we read in Romans 8, verse 10. And in the world to come, we shall be able to see the Spirit of life proceeding from God in a never-failing stream. God is the fountain of living waters. In Psalm 46, verse 4, it says, "A brook whose waters make glad the city of God is the Most High in his habitation." God himself is the stream of life, for God is Spirit. Of the new earth, Isaiah said in chapter 33, verse 21, "There the glorious Lord will be to us a place of broad rivers and streams." The reason for this is that the Lord our God is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king, and he will save us, says verse 22. He saves us by his life. That's the cleansing stream which flows from the throne, the foundation of which is righteousness and justice, and that is his everlasting law. The Lamb in the midst of the throne leads the redeemed unto fountains of waters. We read about that in Revelation 7, verse 17. So that fountain, God's own life, will be our drink, and the life of everything that grows from the earth. Thus will it be as plain to the eyes of the redeemed that they live directly from the life of God as it now is to anyone that we live by food and drink. The good things of God, however, are not reserved for the future. God has given us himself in Christ, and so with him he has given to us all things. Even now God chooses men and women and causes them to approach unto him that we may dwell in his courts. And it's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we may be drawn nigh to him. By that blood, the stream of life from out of God's throne, we have boldness to enter into the holy place where God dwells. Psalm 36:7 says, thou shalt make them to drink of the river, and here he calls it, of thy pleasures. The river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life, we read. So we see that the river of God's pleasure is the river of life that flows from his throne. It's interesting that that word that is translated pleasure here in this text, the Hebrew word edna, is the feminine form of the Hebrew word Eden. So the Garden of Eden is the garden of pleasure. And from its waters, God gives us to drink. And he gives it to us to drink even now, as he imparts to us the life-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The river that flowed from Eden divided and watered the whole earth. We read about that in Genesis 2. Eden is no more in this earth, but God still allows us to drink of its waters. And who can drink of it? Well, as we have read, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God took the man whom he had made, and he caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden. In Eden there is rest. We who have believed do enter into rest. That's the rest of Jesus' gospel. For there remaineth a rest to the people of God. That rest is the Lord's own rest. And he gives it to us also through the Sabbath of the Lord, the seventh day Sabbath, because the rest of the Sabbath is a delight. The rest in Jesus is a delight. It's pleasure. It's rivers of pleasure for us. Those who with all of their hearts believe God, worshiping him as creator of heaven and earth, they rest in his almighty power and their souls delight in him. They are drinking of the water of Eden, and they keep the Sabbath that was given to man in Eden. So we see then that the water, the river of life, the tree of life, all are to represent to us spiritual realities, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not just to minister to us in the future in the heavenly life, but right now. And we are invited to come and to drink of this water. It's represented by the cup at the table of communion and also by the bread. It's also represented by the water by which we are invited to wash one another's feet. That water is representative of the blood of Jesus. When applied to the life, it cleanses us from the dirt of sin. It is received by faith. Come and drink of it freely, will you? Experience being born again anew, and may it cleanse your life and mine. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can worship you this Sabbath day, a high day of remembering the cross of Jesus, that there is a life-cleansing stream that comes from the foot of the cross, his blood spilt on this earth to wash it of its sin. If they will receive the gift, they may certainly be quenched. Their thirst may be quenched. Their sins may be removed and washed away. And they can endure just as the word endures throughout eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.